Well, I'm very glad to welcome you today. Our study in the adult Sunday school class has been alternating back and forth between Dave Carroll and myself, Dave teaching on the subject of meekness, and I'm taking up the subject of David Murray's book, Jesus on Every Page. And our last lesson that I gave, we had just introduced the subject and we had discovered and talked a little bit about some of the misconceptions and how the use of the Old Testament has fallen into, in a sense, quite a bit of disrepair. We discussed some of the reasons for that. It does seem like much of the modern evangelical world doesn't know much about the Old Testament. And we talked about reasons like just plain ignorance, systems of like dispensationalism, the concept that the Old Testament is irrelevant now that we have the New Testament and things like that. Without an understanding of Jesus on every page, we also began to discuss how the use of the Old Testament can just fall into a sense of a list of stories that are maybe mildly interesting or exciting. They can become the basis of great moralisms, but not really connected to our life today. And so we thought about some of the great Old Testament stories and the morals that could come out of them, like be courageous like a Daniel or be brave like David. It can be even worse than that, though. There can be a falling into a highly metaphorical use of the Old Testament, where you search throughout the Old Testament for these hidden signs, or every stick or every tree becomes a cross and every stone becomes the gravestone of Jesus Christ, and you make it a metaphor for the New Testament. So today what my purpose is to press us a little further into a consideration of Jesus on every page, and by asking several questions and discussing together several aspects that I've listed here on the board, starting with your own experience with the Old Testament. I'm interested in hearing how the use of the Old Testament appeared in your life, and that could be examples of things that were helpful to you, or things that were less than helpful to you as you've matured in the faith. So, what are some of your own experiences of the use of the Old Testament in your life, Liz? Okay.
And I still more or less have it memorized.
Uh-huh.
And that's been a good thing, I think.
It is, yeah.
Yeah, I remember thinking, I've got to do that again. I've got to recite that again.
Okay. Was there any explanation of that, or it was just something that you memorized? Okay, good. Other experiences?
Heroes, Samson, Daniel, all those kinds of just the narrative. I don't remember it being really disconnected. I mean, it was God was doing these great things. Look what He did.
Yeah.
So it was disconnected or anything. I don't think it was as connected as I understand it to be now.
Right.
But it was mighty things that He did in the lives of these things.
Vicki.
Early on in my experience with Hand Abroad, which is Outreach Internationals, at some point we were going to give them New Testaments, and it was explained we don't want to give them the Old Testament or the whole Bible, because the Old Testament was God of wrath. Mm. We just wanted to give them the New Testament about God's love.
Right, right. How about the place of the law, especially since that rises up out of the Old Testament? What was your concept of law, George?
Well, somewhat similar to Vicki's experience. You know, not only did I see a different type of God in the Old Testament, but a different way of salvation. And so I just sort of assumed, and the people around me were teaching, that that you just kept the law, and that's how you were saved in the Old Testament, but now the New Testament came and Jesus gave us a different way.
Yeah. Here's a couple of answers that David Murray cites in rising out of a class that he was teaching. One answered, "I remember in high school actually that there was teaching that God saved Old Testament people by doing works of the law. So I viewed the Old Testament as teaching some fun and exciting stories, but very disconnected from giving us a redemptive understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Needless to say, when I began to read covenant theology 9 years ago, it opened up whole new doors for me." Highlight here that aspect of understanding of the Old Testament as a different way of salvation. It's not just that it was disconnected stories, but that it was a very different way of salvation taking place. Another one answered, "For the most part, I was unable to make any connection of the continuing relevance of most of the Old Testament for believers in the New Covenant. I knew there were particular prophecies, like Micah and Isaiah, that were interspersed in these writings that pointed to Jesus, but a large portion of the Old Testament seemed obscure and meaningful only for historical interest." So there are some very blatant messianic prophecies that everyone would turn to, especially here around Christmas time. All of the messianic songs that are sung, the Messiah that is takes a number of the quotations from the Old Testament that are pointing to Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Murray himself describes his own experience and how he had a very similar impression of the Old Testament, that it was somehow disconnected and unrelated. But he calls it this little voice in the back of his head saying, "Well, God has given us His Word, and the New Testament is a very small portion of all that we have. Why would God give us all of this other aspect of His holy word, and of what use is it if it's irrelevant and has no meaning for us?" And so he began to press on and to seek out why God would give us more than just the gospel, more than just the New Testament. And he is that's part of his own story. You've hinted at some of these things, but are there other aspects that hindered your understanding or your study of the Old Testament?
Long genealogies.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yep, those almost everyone, as they read through the Bible, they hit those, and it's like the Slough of Despond. You get stuck in the mud, and trying to work through those genealogies can be hard. Logan, and then Dan.
For me, also, the prophets are very difficult to read.
Mm-hmm.
When I try to understand what's going on, in that case, I think the light of the New Testament is very helpful.
Mm-hmm.
But that's an area that I have always struggled with trying to understand and apply.
Yeah, good. Yeah, there's some aspects to the prophets of the Old Testament where there's an obscurity. There's a speaking of things yet to come that are still shrouded in mystery, that if you read them as they stand, can be confusing and might discourage you from understanding or study. Dan?
Similarly, the detail of this ceremonial aspects of the law, ranging from garments to skin condition.
Yeah.
All this kind of very, very detailed, and it's pretty easy to get bogged down in some of that too.
Yeah, and family devotions, if you're reading about skin conditions, and it's right before or after a meal, you may turn some stomachs, and let alone just kind of scratching your head at wondering, just how does this all fit together? Where does this fit in? Anything else? Yeah, Dave.
Knowing something about English poetry does not necessarily lend itself to understanding Hebrew poetry.
Yeah, yeah.
So just the poetic aspects of it are very difficult. Plus, yeah. The Hebrew is just weird when it comes to language.
Yeah, it is. It's a different culture.
No, they're weird.
For those who might be listening on the tape and are triggered by this cultural insensitivity, that wasn't me, that was Dave Carroll. You can pick it up with him. It is a different culture, and it takes a while to understand where this is coming from. Hebrew poetry, I remember Alan teaching on the Song of Solomon, and comparing your loved one to camels and to goats just doesn't seem to communicate very well today. So yeah, there are things that are disconnect to us because of the different cultures. How about what helped? So I'm trying to lead you through your own experience, and what are some things that came into your life to help you to understand the meaning of the Old Testament? Yeah, Meg.
There was a gentleman that came to church. His name is Carl Ellis. He did a workshop called The New Deal, where he started in Genesis, and was the search was for the Redeemer. And so he was showing us how there were people in the Old Testament that, you know, that people were hopeful this is the one, and then the failure of that. But the covenant that God kept bringing with his people at each failure, and the promise that was there. And it was the first time I'd seen it really tied in to the New Testament.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. I can write an answer down here. Jesus. Whoops. Yeah. Anna.
Like somebody else, my parents were very excited about finding Jesus in the Old Testament when I was a kid.
Mm-hmm. There is something to that, that especially as you have your own devotions in your family, and as you talk about the preaching in your family, you will have an opportunity to sow those seeds to your children so that they catch that picture and have the same type of excitement. Vicki. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Abigail and Adam and then John.
Kind of similar to everybody else, but mine was through Life Focus. The one I went to talked about it was called The Drama of Redemption, but it was talking about the Bible as a whole and how it was all leading up to Jesus. And it was really cool to see that it was one connecting story.
Yeah.
Just bits and pieces.
Yeah, very good. Adam.
In high school, I took a Old Testament class from Pastor York, and there were about a million light bulb moments where he showed us how this was pointing forward to Jesus. And he did that with every book. And he had us memorize one verse from each Old Testament book that had to do with the coming of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Oh, good. Those would be really good notes to have. John and then James.
I think having an understanding of the law.
Yeah.
And ceremonial and moral.
Yeah.
Has helped me to understand better what Christ came to do.
Yeah, the sermon series that we're in right now, the book of Hebrews, really brings that to light. And without Jesus, all of those sacrifices, in my mind, degenerate into a futility because of over and over and over again these things are done. James.
Two things. One is Catherine Voss's Children's Story Bible. Her husband was handling all these things at a really high level, but growing up, that was one of the things that my parents gave us just over and over and over again. And She was probably better at applying it than her husband was to ordinary people. But the other thing that has been very helpful to me, even as I've grown, is just understanding the genre, so that when we look at things like prophecies, it's kind of like listening to great speeches in American history. That's what the prophets are, and if we were to try to listen to John MacArthur's Old Soldiers Never Die or Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, those things would be largely irrelevant to us unless we understand the context of the history. So if we do, then we understand the prophets much more richly. And so just grappling with the place and role and how all the pieces fit together really enriches all of them.
Context is really important in all of our approach to Scripture, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, understanding that context. Other comments? I'm just going to make a note on the side of some of the resources that have been listed that you can look up later. Catherine Voss. And that's a good resource for family devotions, especially for young children. Life Focus that Abigail mentioned. And what was the title of the one that you had mentioned, the drama? I just put drama here. Those are available online. You can look up Life Focus and you can hear the series of teaching that lined out the drama of redemption. I'll come back. There's another question. We're kind of moving into this other question. Some resources that have been helpful. Carl Ellis was that from a book or was that a lecture series that he gave? Yeah. 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 David Murray's recent lectures down in Oklahoma City. I'm running out of room. That's okcrt.com. You can find lectures that he gave on covenant theology and a very broad four lecture introduction to how Jesus is on every page and how the light of the gospel comes in to shine with greater light into the Old Testament. So that there's an audio resource that is very helpful. I'll mention a couple of other books that I've especially found helpful. I think one of the best books that I've read on covenant theology is one by O. Palmer Robertson, Christ of the Covenants. Maybe a word of explanation. It's his doctoral thesis, and so it has a certain feel to it that is very academic, and that might push you away just because of the way it's written. If you'll persevere with it, though, I think you'll find it to be very important and very encouraging to you and your understanding of what covenant theology is. And he has a very particular aim as well, and it's to write that a fundamental understanding of Scripture is covenant theology and not dispensational. And so if you've ever struggled or if you've ever been influenced by dispensationalism and you're wanting a good critique of that, then Robertson's book, Christ of the Covenants, would be one of the best. He has a more popularized version of that as well. It's called, I can't remember, it's Covenants, and I thought I wrote it down here. Do you remember the name of the popularized version?
The Sunday school type 13 lesson.
Yeah.
got a blue cover, I can see it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you look up Robertson and Covenants, you'll see both of those volumes. Christ of the Covenants would be the thicker and more comprehensive dealing with it, and the Covenants in the title is the other one. Another one that I've appreciated is Edmund Clowney's Discovering Christ in the Old Testament. Clowney was a biblical theologian, and what that means is that there are kind of two different ways of approaching what we know about God. Systematic theology, which draws in with a broad arm all of the teaching of Scripture on a certain subject, and biblical theology that learns how God has revealed Himself in particular epochs and in particular settings. And there are facets to what we know about God that come out of that biblical theology. But Clowney was a master of understanding the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And sometimes biblical theologians can be very narrow in their focus and say, no, you can't bring in Jesus here. You can't talk about Jesus yet. But Clowney's not that way and has a really good way of illustrating Christ. One other that Murray mentions is Witsius, Economy of the Covenants Between God and Man. And I'm not familiar with that book, but I'll give that to you as well. And excuse me, one other that I would mention would be DeGraff has a series called Promise and Deliverance that is on the lines of Catherine Voss, at a little bit of an older age storytelling, in a sense, of what the entirety of the Scriptures is about. Let me jot those down again for you. So, DeGraff, Promise and Deliverance. And Witsius, Economy of the Covenants. Again, Clowney. If you want the full titles later, you can ask me about those. Let's go on to question number four here. So how would you summarize what the message of the Old Testament is?
Message pointing towards Christ.
Good. This may be one of those other those Sunday school class questions that you can answer with Jesus. And you've given, I think, a good fuller answer, that there's anticipation of Jesus and the coming of our Redeemer. Let's look at a couple of things from the New Testament, and we're moving into Jesus's use of the Old Testament and what Jesus described as what the Scriptures are about. So I'll ask for a couple of volunteers. Would somebody read John 5, 38 through 40? Thanks, Abigail. And then a longer one, Luke 24, 13 through 32. Thanks, Adam. And Daniel, you can do then Luke 24, 44 through 48, the second part of that. Let's hear John 5, 38 through 40.
And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life.
This is Jesus answering the Pharisees and really rebuking them. They had the Old Testament, that's the scriptures that they had in their hands. And they, as Jesus said, search the scriptures looking for eternal life. And as Jesus demonstrates, they had grasped hold of the law and thought that by their keeping of the law, that they would have eternal life. And so they were meticulous in searching the scriptures. They were meticulous in trying to keep the law and added rule upon rule so that they might be guarded from breaking the law, always thinking that by their obedience that they would have eternal life. But Jesus reorients them to the real meaning of the Old Testament by saying that you search them for eternal life, but they're written about me, and yet you do not come to me. And his rebuke was that their whole understanding of that Old Testament, their whole understanding of the promise of a Redeemer that runs throughout Scripture was twisted, and they had come up with a different way of salvation, a different way of understanding the Old Testament. This is just one example of Jesus' approach. We'll look at one other in Luke 24 today, but in coming weeks we're going to, or in our next lesson, there are a number of different ways that Jesus will use that Old Testament to reveal that message of the Messiah. Let's go on to Luke 24.
13
through
32.
Yeah, 13 through 32.
And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you were exchanging with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Though we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?
The narrative goes on to describe how they rush back to Jerusalem and tell the other disciples that they have seen the risen Jesus Christ. So just as a reminder of the setting here, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and these two disciples are traveling along and suddenly Jesus is with them. And he begins to inquire about why they were so troubled. And in the process of his dialogue with them, he begins to, in their words, to open up the scriptures and to explain them in light of all of the recent things that had happened. So what were the recent things that had happened?
Crucifixion.
Yeah. His life, his teaching, his miracles, his betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection. He embraces all of that and goes into the scriptures, the word of God that they were familiar with, and leads out from them how these things are necessary to happen. In fact, that's part of his words to his own disciples. Let's hear verses 44 through 48.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
So here again, to his own disciples that are gathered together, he opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And it's fascinating here that Jesus draws on three of the major, or he summarizes the Old Testament in three major categories. He has the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And in those three categories, he embraces all of the scriptures, and he says these things are pointing to me, to Jesus, to the Messiah. And that approach of understanding the Old Testament in light of the gospel, in light of the work of Jesus Christ, is the mechanism that Jesus uses along with his Spirit to help them to understand the comprehensive nature of the scriptures. This brings us to that one single story, the overarching story that Vicki mentioned, that is what the Bible is telling us. And that one overarching story is a story of creation, fall, redemption. It's a story of Jesus being sent to save sinners. And that controlling purpose then gets worked out in a variety of different ways through the different genre of literature that we do find in the Old Testament, from history to law to poetry to prophecy. All of these play a role in revealing Jesus Christ to us. The language that Murray uses in his seminar that he gave in Oklahoma City is that of light coming into a cathedral. Light that comes in through the windows and illuminates all of the cathedral. And there's a gradual spreading of that light as the history goes on and we find out more and more about Jesus. I've always liked the illustration that Robertson gives, and I may have given it in our first class, you'll probably hear it again. He describes a stage set before us, and that the curtains are gradually being drawn back on the work of God and on the story or the drama of redemption. And the fascinating thing is that always at the center of the stage has been Jesus. And it's just more and more apparent and able to be recognized as those curtains are drawn back more and more and we see Jesus. Murray quotes another Old Testament scholar saying, "We do not start at Genesis 1 and work our way forward until we discover where it is all leading. Rather, we first come to Christ and he directs us to study the Old Testament in the light of the gospel. The gospel will interpret the Old Testament by showing us its goal and its meaning. That's a helpful directive for us, that it's not that you never should read the Bible starting at Genesis and straight on through. Instead, he's saying that the main message of the Scripture is Jesus. And so you need to read all of the Old Testament and all of the Scriptures in light of what Jesus has done and who he is. Murray, in his study guide, asks, how does that help you then? What are some advantages to reading the Old Testament in light of the New? And I prime the pump a little bit here, but from your own experience and from your own reading, what are some of the advantages that you find in reading the Old Testament in light of the New?
We know how the story ends.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that great narrative has a real sense of anticipation, and there's longing that is expressed throughout the Old Testament. There's longing that we express too, and we're given glimpses of the end of that story as well. But especially for the longing for the coming of the Redeemer, we know the end of that story. Anna. Imagine how you might feel if you adopted a dispensational theology and as you read along and you thought, oh man, God failed again. Well, let's try a different path. And, oh, it didn't work. I sure hope this one works. And that's not a very sure foundation for our salvation, is it? Daniel.
Yeah, it's helped me see that the saints in the Old Testament, they didn't get their righteousness by obeying the law.
Mm-hmm.
But even they got their righteousness through faith.
That is really important. If you understand that the Old Testament saints were saved just the same way as we are, it will really help you to understand the Old Testament. Yes, Sam.
Kind of along those lines, I think the Old Testament is filled with examples of God's working out redemption for his people, pointing towards Christ and in the life of Israel, how they turned away, they rebelled, God punished them, but then redeemed them in the end. Again, just kind of giving us historical examples.
Yeah.
Power and keeping his word to redeem and send a redeemer for people.
And that becomes very accessible, doesn't it? Just when you, it's a really good application that God is at work in people's lives. And here's how it happened in real people's lives and how God faithfully ministered to stiff-necked sinners. Oh, I'm kind of like that. I see myself in these individuals, and that work of Christ in my life becomes very accessible. Other advantages? Yeah, Liz.
It helps us to explain Jesus to our Jewish friends.
What a gospel hope we have to be able to lead them to Christ from a common ground where they accept the Old Testament, and so we can very clearly point them to Jesus. Was somebody over here first?
I was just going to say, it provides the whole, purpose of the Old Testament. For us, now that we have the New Testament, it changes the way you look at the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Just to piggyback on that, one of the in the study guide, one of the answers that somebody gives, it describes the Old Testament as being something of a jigsaw puzzle, and picking up a single piece. You know what it's like when you pick up a single piece. Some of you made some puzzles this week, I think, and it's like, is that a face or is that a flower? Where does this fit? But once you see the entirety of what's going on, then the jigsaw puzzle fits and it makes sense. What's that? Well, according to covenant theology, it's not cheating. You need to make your puzzles in light of the completed picture, right? So, George and then Dave.
You know, they really, when you look at the Old Testament through the light of the New Testament, you actually get a better and bigger picture of who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
And even his own experience. Because if you just read the Gospels, you see that Jesus went the cross and died on the cross, and he experienced God's wrath on the cross. But it really, the Old Testament really fills out what that experience was for him. If you read Psalm 22, you get his perspective of what it was like to be on the cross. If you read the Leviticus and the law, you get to see what Jesus was doing because of the sacrifices.
Yeah.
You really get a bigger picture, a better picture of Jesus.
That's a good selling point to say, keep coming to these classes, because what we're going to do is we're going to do exactly that. We're going to fill in this picture of Jesus from all of these different perspectives.
It might seem obvious, but it's the prescribed method God wants us to read the Bible. He, in particular, taught the apostles to think this way, and they largely wrote this way, seeing the events in history, their ancient history, in light of what Jesus had accomplished, and were able to write and explain how New Testament life is congruent with Old Testament life.
Yeah.
And God intends us to look at it this way. And if we're reading it with a different paradigm, we're bound to look at something wrong and miss something rather large.
Yeah, yeah. Another good teaser. Yeah, James.
Piggybacking on that, maybe the easy way to say this, but it just makes sense.
Yeah.
You probably had the experience I have of trying to explain dispensationalism to Chinese people.
Mm.
And it's a mess. I'm trying to take them from understanding nothing of the scripture to try to get them to understand the Old Testament through a grid like dispensationalism. It's this one makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah. It really does. And when those pieces fit together and you see that big picture, the grandeur of the work of God is just a marvelous picture. It is a drama of redemption that's being told. And that grand drama is laid out to us in all of its glory throughout Old and New Testament. And it's one that is really enlivens and it does make sense. Some of you have probably heard the little saying that is very memorable. It's attributed to Augustine that the Old Testament has the I'm going to get it backwards here, that the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. In other words, there's this single story that is being told that is anticipated and hoped for in the Old Testament that is somewhat concealed because Christ has not in a sense appeared on the scene yet, and the work of the cross has not come. And when you come to the New Testament, then there's a bunch of aha moments or light bulb moments that take place, as from John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and the lights that begin to dawn as the old is now revealed under the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Any other last comments on that? Yeah, John. Yeah.
Seeing now the glory of the new covenant and extent of the gospel of the church.
And that's a real, I would say, an important point to make in a day where there is without being using the word mean, a shallow approach to Scripture. If you think of the Old Testament as just moralisms, there's this appeal today to say, all of these Old Testament things had meaning. We should practice them, and to assert the greatness of the coming of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the new covenant is very important. Were you raising your hand, Jonathan?
Oh, no.
Okay. Okay, good. Just didn't want to miss any other comments. Anything else? Good. Well, we'll close here in prayer and look forward to our worship in a few minutes. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, we are very grateful that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We're glad that as he has come and laid down his life, that we can recognize that work as revealed in Scripture, that you have given us your Spirit so that we can read it and understand it. And I pray, O Lord, that you would give us more and more understanding of your Word, and that we would be amazed and taken by the work of Christ on our behalf. And I pray, O Lord, that we would then also be encouraged in our witness to those around us, that the light of Christ would shine in our lives and as we use the Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.